So, last week, we talked about the woman and the snake. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Women and the snake. Women don't like snakes. Yeah. Snakes don't like women. It's right in the Bible. We know why. Right? So, what happened, though, was the woman got deceived. She added something to God's word. The serpent deceived her with that. And God cursed his creation because of his love for mankind. Now, some people seem surprised at that. They say, how can he curse that? Life is hard. Who thinks life is hard? Who thinks it's tough? You got to be tough. You got to work. You got to do it. Life is hard. Why would God do that? How can he say he loves us? Maybe you were never told about God's love in that way. Maybe you weren't taught, but we're going to talk about it. So I want to review very quickly. We're going to run through creation real fast. God created everything, including Adam and Eve. He told them, eat from all the trees, but you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Snake came along and said, you won't die, you'll be like God. They believed the snake. They didn't believe God. And so they ate from the tree. They realized they were naked all of a sudden. And so they put on fig leaves and they went and they tried to hide from God. Now who knows you can't hide from God? Who thinks you can hide from him? He's everywhere. He knows where you're doing, right? But a conversation then took place between God and Adam and Eve. And this is kind of a crucial thing. See, here's what I'm going to say this is about. God deals with us according to his love, mercy, and patience all the time. Even if we don't think so. Okay? So, here's the conversation that went down between God and Adam and Eve. The Lord called and said to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Interesting. So here's the question I have for you. What do you think was the tone of God's voice when he said that?
Stern.
Stern, critical, angry. See, this is crucial to our understanding of God. In other words, was he saying, Adam, where are you? Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you?
No.
Was he going, Adam, what's up? Were you eating from that tree? Did he stand there and he go, Adam, what am I going to do with you? Yet, what was God's tone? Or
calm.
Or was he loving and compassionate and caring and saying, Adam, Adam, what did you do? You're going to hurt yourself, right? Well, how do we know? See, here's the question. Here's what I want to ask everybody. How do you see God, especially when you sin? Is he standing there pointing the finger? Is he yelling at you? Is he shaking his head? Is he very loving? So how do we know what God thinks? Well, Bible tells us, Paul told his young man named Titus, who he was teaching in ministry, he said, God cannot lie. I like to see things twice in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. How's that grab you? God cannot tell a lie. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Now, that's the difference between God and people. As for me, at the drop of a hat, I can lie.
Amen.
Any man, his wife comes up and says, do you think this dress makes me look fat?
Oh, no,
it
makes me look fat.
If he thinks it does, the smart one is going to say, oh, no, it looks fine. They're going to lie in a heartbeat, aren't they? Right? Absolutely. See, we can lie and we can justify, but God cannot lie. Wow. So, if that's the case, why don't we take a look and let's see what God says about himself.
Amen.
Now, when they were coming out of the out of Egypt, Moses said to God, I want to see your glory. Wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Let me read the verse. This is Exodus 33, 18 through 20. Moses said, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So it's interesting because Moses already watched God destroy the whole Egyptian army, most powerful army in the world. He brought Egypt to nothing. He freed a bunch of slaves. He brought them across the Red Sea, parted the waters for him. He's seen all these miracles. He's looking around at God's creation. He's saying, let me see your glory. God's glory isn't the creation. It isn't his miracles. It isn't his power. It isn't anything. So God showed him his glory. But I want to talk about one thing there. God says that he's going to show his goodness and he's going to proclaim his name. Now, we think God's name is something like Jehovah or Yahweh. And there are people that come up, they say, you got to say Jehovah, you got to call God by his name. You got to say... There's another meaning of name. Okay? Another meaning of name. We all name people all the time, regardless of the name their mama gives them. We say, oh, that person is loving. That person's reliable. This person is good, right? Or maybe we say, guy's a knucklehead. The guy's an idiot. He's a fool. We name people all the time. Anybody ever heard of Boy Scouts of America?
Yes.
Boy Scout law. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Wow. Regardless of what the kid's mama gave him for a name, if the person is a true scout, he is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. That's what a scout's name is. Okay, big long name. You want to put that on your check. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly. Okay, everybody understand the name is the essence of the person, the essence of the individual. That's what God is talking about when he talks about his name. So here's what God said when he brought his glory. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. You think maybe fire, lightning bolts or something for the glory of God. Well, here's how God showed his glory. It said, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God, when they ask him about himself, what's he say? He's merciful. He's patient. He's kind. He's got goodness. He's loving. Okay? He is forgiving to those who come to him with a right heart. That's what God says about himself, and he can't lie. So when he was in the garden, he was treating Adam and Eve with goodness and mercy and compassion, right? Another verse, David says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. That God is good to all, and tender mercies are all over his works. Good to everybody. So now we know what the tone of God's voice was when he talked to Adam and Eve. Wasn't punishing, wasn't pointing a finger in their face, didn't have his hand on his hips, wasn't hitting his head. He was their Adam. See, they chose to sin and they chose death over walking with God in the garden. Every day. It says they would walk with God in the cool of the afternoon. They chose death. God was upset. He was worried. He was concerned for them. Does that make sense? So we know he wasn't angry. That wasn't his attitude there. Let me ask you a question. What's God's attitude toward us when we drift away from him? When we begin committing a sin that we shouldn't, what's his attitude toward us?
Disappointment.
Disappointment, maybe a little hurt, but loving, compassionate, caring. He wants us to come to him. Mm-hmm. You see, eventually, he might get angry.
He is a forgiving God.
Yes, he is. But if he gets angry, it's only because he loves us and he doesn't want us to die in our sin and he doesn't want us to lead somebody else into sin. Okay? The devil, also called the father of lies, wants us to believe God's mad at us and he's itching to give us a whooping. He wants to take us out to the woodshed and spank us. But the Bible says otherwise. So let's take a look now at the curse. This curse that God put because he loves us. Interesting, isn't it? Genesis 3, 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. See, thorns and thistles. Everybody seen thorns and thistles? Anybody get stuck with a thorn? Yeah, and roses, right? Thorns, thistles. It's like a ball that's all got thorny stuff that sticks to, yeah. Okay? Absolutely. The sweat of your face, hard work, death and dying are all part of this curse. They're here to make us see this world isn't where we ought to put our hope. Because this world's passing away, we ought to put our hope in God who can save us. Okay? That's out of His love. Now, again, thorns in this world are a sign of God's curse. Think of that. When you see a thorn, you think, that's showing me God's curse is on this world. So you would think that maybe that would be enough, right? See, Adam and Eve wanted so much from this world, they were willing to give up their life and die and stop walking with God so that they could have it. God puts a curse on, He throws some thorns in there. Well, Jesus comes along, and He talks about God's Word, the Bible. And He compares God's Word to seed that somebody's sowing and planting. And He compares the ground that seed falls on to the hearts of the people who hear that Word. Listen to this. This is interesting. Speaking of thorns, He says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the Word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the Word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who has received seed on the good ground is he who hears the Word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When we hear and receive God's Word and we believe in Jesus Christ, we're like the good soil. It grows up within us and we produce fruit. But even with the thorns, we can let the things of this world choke us out. Even though there's thorns, sometimes we still want that more than God. And we're willing to go after everything in the world and forget about God. Isn't that too bad? See, we love the things of the world sometimes more than we love God. I'm guilty of that. We all are if we examine our hearts to some extent, right? Well, some people want to criticize God for the curse. They stand there and they say, well, if you really loved us, you wouldn't have put this curse on us. You wouldn't have these thorns and thistles and hard things and dying and all that. Well, first of all, we die so that we aren't trapped forever in our sin. God gives us a way out of it. That's another whole message in ourself. Okay? But God gives us a way out of it. But here's what's very important now. Satan, father of lies, proud devil, wants to be like God. He said he's going to exalt himself up like God. A couple thousand years later, he probably thought, I'm going to show God a thing or two. Listen to what the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew. Remember, what's the sign of the curse? Who remembers? What's the sign of the curse? Thorns. Right? When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Maybe Satan was thinking, I'll put this curse, I'm going to put these thorns right on the Son of God. I'm going to put the curse right on the Son of God's head. I'm going to show God. Probably thought he was getting away with something. But guess what? That was God's plan. From before the beginning of time, God planned. Jesus came to this earth to take the curse of sin on his head so that we don't have to. Amen. How's that? That is a wonderful sacrifice. God made the thorns knowing that they were going to put them on the head of his son while Satan was inciting them. What a victory. What an amazing God we serve. It took a couple thousand years, but it came to pass, didn't it? See, Paul tells us in Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The Son of God was willing to come down here and be a curse for us, to take all of that abuse. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. See, we have no right to criticize God. We have no right to criticize His curse. He was willing to send His Son right in the curse. He was willing to let His Son take it on His head. How can we criticize God for that? He loves His Son, we know that. Okay? So again, the question I want to leave you with is, what's your view of God? Is He for you or is He against you?
He for me.
Yeah. Does He love you?
Yes.
Does He want fellowship? Does He want you to be reconciled? Let me ask this. Are you testing God's patience?
Yeah.
Are we, well, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do that. I know you want me to believe in you, but I'm going to believe the world for a while. Do we want to see what happens when God gets angry with us?
No.
See, we don't. Now, He doesn't want to be angry. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what He wants. So here's the question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
See, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you tell the world, Jesus is my Lord, and you live that way, you will be saved.
Yes.
Pretty simple. If you believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and confess His name as Lord, you'll be saved. That's where we're at. So the question is, have you received the gift of eternal life? I don't want a show of hands, but I'm going to say if you haven't, what are you waiting for? This is better than the lottery. This is the best gift. Now is a good time. Today is the day of your salvation if you want it. The Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So I would like to invite you, if you haven't received Christ, don't wait. Do it today. It's easy. We'll be happy to pray for you on that. So let's pray now. Dear Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for the thorns, the sign of Your curse, and we thank You that Your Son was willing to take those thorns on His head for our sake so that we can be redeemed from the curse of this world. And Lord, we just ask You to help us, to bring Your Holy Spirit, fill this place with it, and help us to accept You as Lord and Savior, to help us to follow You so that we can receive this glorious inheritance, this eternal life that You give us. Lord, we are the sheep of Your flock, and we go astray sometimes, but we know You are kind and patient and long-suffering and waiting for us to come to repentance. And so we just pray to You, Lord, today, redeem us and be with us. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So if anybody needs prayer, Ed is here to pray. I'm happy to pray with you. Kathy would be happy to pray. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I remember that.